You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to James chapter 1. This morning we begin a new series on trials, on tribulation, on suffering and pain in the Christian life. And we will be looking at the quintessential text in the New Testament on suffering in James chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1. Honestly, I want to be frank with you this morning as I begin. The world is clearly, you know this, a broken place. Persecution of Christians is at an all-time high globally. There is great pain, great fracturing societally. There is pain that is afflicting people throughout the world, pain from the outside and pain from the inside. The world is a broken place. And it seems to me that amidst the brokenness and the suffering and the affliction that is still very present with us in this world, that much of, generally speaking, the contemporary Western church is trapped in a delusion, trapped in a dream of sappy sentimentality, positive thinking, and blindness to the true realities that face our world. Whether it comes across explicitly through the preaching of the prosperity, health, wealth, success, better you gospel, or whether it comes through implicitly, through the branding, through the marketing, through the image of preachers and pastors and churches, whether it is preached implicitly or explicitly, the American church seems to be in a fog of positivity, a delusional dream of sappy sentimentality, and it is a lie. And it is a dangerous lie. It is a false teaching which American Western Christianity has synthesized with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recently, I took my children to the Lego movie. And the theme song, which I dare not sing to you this morning because it is one of the most annoying songs in the world, but it goes, the lyrics are, "Everything is awesome." You've heard it, right? Some of the kids, they're pumped, yeah. Well, you know, I hate to break it to you guys. Everything is awesome. You know, it goes on when you're living the dream. The whole time I couldn't help but to think, this sounds like a praise chorus of American Christianity. And this is being published and broadcast all over the world in places known for great affliction and great suffering and great brokenness. And it is setting up American Christians to be deceived. Because, you know, what about when things aren't awesome? Right? What about when the grace of God really, you know, tousles your faux hawk? You know, what about when the grace of God really snatches you up and plucks the feathers off your Sunday best hat? You know, what about when the grace of God invades your life and you just do not fit in well at church anymore? Amen? What about when the grace of God gets real with you? I'm afraid that much of what is preached, generally speaking, both explicitly with the words of particular false doctrines and don't be naive, Christians, catch this, with the image, the branding which exudes from the American church, the success gospel, the shine. You have to be able to read between the lines. You have to be able to see not just the words, but the nonverbal signals and communications. I'm afraid that much of this doctrine, which is simply the success gospel, the prosperity gospel, the dream, the Jesus is a means to your dream gospel, has become mainstream contemporary evangelicalism. Now, part of that is that we have a wrong understanding of what it means to be nice. Jesus never said to be nice. He said to love one another. But he didn't say to be nice to wolves. If you're nice to wolves, the only thing that will happen is the sheep will be eaten. And when Jesus fashioned a whip, would you nod your head if you know where I'm headed with this? And he entered into the courtroom, the courtyard of the temple, and he began to overturn the tables of the established religious scene. You have to understand that this was, if I remember correctly, an area that covered about 30 acres. We oftentimes think of him going into a small little room and, you know, just bumping over one or two tables with a whip. No, this was a massive area that covered much larger than several football fields. It covered an area of about 30 acres. And as he walked through the aisles, you know that children and crowds began to follow him. And he would throw these tables and they would cheer. They would cheer the religiosity, the phoniness, the exploitation, the dream that all of these hucksters were living in as he would flip these tables. Listen, I do not believe that Jesus himself would be liked very much by much of contemporary evangelicalism. Cat's out of the bag. Welcome back from vacation, Brandon. And I'm afraid that it is a dangerous image that is being presented of Christianity, because I know and you know that sometimes things are not awesome. Sometimes things are handicapped and broken and painful. Amen? And I want more than anything for us to be prepared for what Jesus said. What did he say? When the storms come. We want to be prepared. And the only way we can be prepared is if we are founded upon the rock, upon the bedrock of Jesus Christ himself and his actual promises to us. If we are founded upon the actual promises of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture to us, then we will be able to stand firm when the storms inevitably come. Amen? So in order to prepare ourselves for when the storms do inevitably come, when the shine wears off, when we enter into doubt, and when we need to be dug up. You've been listening to the words of these songs, amen? We need to be firmly established on what the Word of God says regarding suffering and pain. And so with that in mind, let's look to James chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1. This is the quintessential New Testament text on suffering. One of, chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. That's to the persecuted church scattered all over the Mediterranean seaboard. Greetings. Verse 2, our focus for this morning. Count it all, say that next word with me, joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, let me read that one more time for us. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Who can say amen to that? Amen, amen. Oh, you know, dig me up, the tree, that poison tree song says. You know, when I sing that, dig me up, I'm thinking, oh, am I sure about this? Am I sure about this? That involves shovels, right? and sharp edges. But I said, I'm not sure if I believe this guy. Help my unbelief. But dig me up, whatever it takes. Wow. Jim and Marie, this is a true story. Jim and Marie, by all definitions, were a successful couple. They were living the dream. They had three children, a boy and two girls, and they had just bought a house out in the country. I mean, they by all definitions were it. Well, one morning, when the oldest of their children, the son, went out to the mailbox to check the mail, he reached in to get the mail, and at that moment, a truck veered off the highway. The dream house became almost instantly a place of death, and they buried those dreams with their oldest son. True story. I tell you this because I want you, and I want to begin this series on suffering with a grim and hard truth. The veering truck of suffering and pain is coming for every single one of us, without exception. There will be variations in kind, there will be variations in intensity, and there will be variations in timing, all of which will happen under the canopy of God's loving sovereignty. Amen? But the veering truck of suffering and pain is coming for each and every one of us, without exception. Regardless of whatever techniques you adopt, regardless of whatever strategies you engage in, regardless of how well you obey or how much faith you have or whatever other phony things have been promised to you, regardless of what you've picked up from the words or the branding of Christianity, the veering truck of suffering is coming. And I want more than anything for Christ Church to be ready. I don't want us to be the kind of church that has to wheel people in wheelchairs behind the curtain. We want people to be able to sit in the pews and praise God in the midst of their suffering and it not seem like a big lie and it not seem embarrassing to us. Jesus, when he gathered his disciples in the upper room, it's one of the most touching passages of scripture in John chapter 15, the upper room discourse. He gathered his disciples and he said to them, I love this, he said, I no longer call you my servants, I call you my... Oh yeah, I love that. I love that. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is up to, but a friend knows. You know, a friend has seen all the cards. A friend knows the plan. And so there in the upper room discourse, Jesus began to divulge to them what they could expect in the future. And he brought them to some of the greatest heights of Christian spirituality. He said to them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, the divine comforter. Have you received the Spirit of God? Does he comfort you in the midst of trials? Yes, indeed. They would receive the Comforter. Jesus told them that he would guide them into all truth. Jesus said to them there at the end of the upper room discourse, he said that in me, you can have peace. But you know what he also said? He said, the world will hate you. It does not matter what techniques you engage in. It does not matter what spin you put on it. It is a matter of fact declared and promised by the Lord that the system of this world will hate you. He went on to say that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Not all persecution is overt and obvious. Not all persecution reaches its greatest climax with torture and incarceration, but they will persecute you. Just as they spoke evil of the prophets, they will speak evil of you and slander you and marginalize you and perhaps exploit you, perhaps even imprison you and torture you. But the world, if they persecuted Jesus, whoever they are, they will persecute the church as well. At the end of the passage, he made a very clear and articulate promise about what the church can expect in this world. He says, while you are in this world, you will suffer affliction. Would you nod your head if that passage rings a bell? While you were in the world, my disciples, not when you don't have the Spirit, but when you have the Spirit, when you are at the heights of Christian spirituality, when and while the Spirit of God is ministering to you and comforting you, and while you are experiencing the peace of Jesus, you will also simultaneously experience affliction in the world. You will experience the peace and rest of Jesus, not instead of suffering, not in lieu of suffering, not in spite of suffering, but you will experience the peace and rest of Jesus through suffering. James, here in our passage, you can see it very clearly in verse 2. In verse 2, you see very clearly here, Kevin's going to put it up here for us on the screen, count it all joy, my brothers. What's that next word? When. When. James was a pastor and a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. He was a godly man, a faithful man, a man of great faith, the half-brother of Jesus. And he, for his faithfulness, for his steadfastness, for his courage, for his obedience, he was thrown off of the top of the pinnacle of the temple. The fall didn't kill him. And so they began to stone him, and they finished him off with a club. It's so easy for us in America to forget this, to be enchanted by lasers, to be enchanted by spin and packaging, to be enchanted by all of the many trinkets on the shelves of evangelicalism here in America. But the reality is that in this life, brothers, he says, when, not if. Amen, Christ Church? This is the first thing we must embrace. We must receive the reality of suffering and pain, even while we are being faithful, even while we are being obedient, even while we are following Christ, and even while we are experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We can still say that we will, as we move along this life, living the Christian life, meet, come into contact with various trials. Can you receive that reality? Did you come to Christ thinking that he was a strategy? Christ is no strategy. Christ is no mechanistic method of disengaging from the reality of this world. Christ is a person, a loving person, a savior and a king. Amen? When you meet trials of various kinds. Now, there's various types of trials that we will meet along the way. Different intensity, different kinds, different timing, all under the canopy of God's loving and sovereign grace, all orchestrated for us, particularly knowing that the Father knows us and he knows what we need. Amen? But we can expect three different types of these trials, these various trials. One is we can expect to be persecuted. The Apostle Paul said that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Not some, all. Some of that persecution may come from without the church. Some of it may come from within the church. There is a massive church in Europe. I saw a picture of it this weekend. And you can still see up on the spires of the church, three cages where they put Christians. Some of the persecution will come from without, and some of it will come from within, from false prophets, false wolves, and phonies and fakes within the church will persecute you, marginalize you, speak evil of you, slander against you, and perhaps even stick you in a little cage up on the church spire. And some of the persecution will come from without. Some of it will be of great intensity. Some of it will be mild. We don't know the level or the kind that we particularly will experience. The Apostle Paul makes us a promise. Here is a gospel promise that all who desire to live godly in this world will suffer persecution from your family, at work, and even in church. You can also expect to experience what we can call divine discipline. Jesus says that all whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's a good news promise, guys. Isn't it good news for your children? Now listen up, children. Isn't it good news that your mother and father instruct you with their words? That's good news, right? That's right. Paul says to fathers to bring up your children as unto the Lord and to instruct them. And then what's the other thing we're supposed to do? Discipline them in the Lord. Amen? Good fathers, good mothers instruct their children with their words, but they also discipline them with pain. Right? Well, if that's true of earthly fathers, it's also true of our heavenly Father, that we can expect if he loves us, that he teaches us by his word, he instructs us, and from time to time he understands that his wisdom is put into our heart through discipline. Amen? Now, don't ever believe the lie that all suffering is on account of your sin and your lack of faith and all that mumbo jumbo. Don't ever believe any of that stuff. But it is true that sometimes we suffer because of our sin. And sometimes we suffer because God wants to mature us and to grow us. Amen? Job was a righteous man. Jesus was a righteous man. Amen? Paul, Luke, James, and all those who suffered for Christ. He instructs us and he disciplines us. Now, we can expect that as well. But thirdly, we can also expect, under the title of various trials in verse 2, we can expect not only persecution and divine discipline, but we can also expect what we might call dark providences. Dark providences. God is providentially in control of all things. This is something we teach here often. And that includes those things we might call dark providences. Cancer, heartbreak, financial ruin, economic collapse, etc., etc. Whatever suffering, afflictive circumstance, or trial you can think of, you are going to be able to put them, typically speaking, into three categories, the dark providences of God, in that we live in a broken and painful world. And will you always understand these dark providences? Absolutely not. But there is a peace which passes all understanding. Amen? And will you suffer persecution if you desire to live godly with your family members and with other church folk and at work? You will suffer it. Most certainly, you will be marginalized. You will be spoken evil of. You might even be punched in the face. I don't know, right? But you will. And you also experience, if God loves you, and he does, and you will experience divine discipline. Amen. Amen. Now, if you would, look at verse 2 very carefully. Because we must make sure that we respond to this all correctly. The first thing I wanted you to do this morning is to simply receive the grim truth, receive the reality of suffering, even while you follow Christ. Have you received that this morning? Say amen if you have. All right, you're with me. Okay. Now, but the passage specifically tells us to do more than simply receive the reality. This is not some sort of a grin and bear it faith, not at all. It says in verse 2, it says to count it all joy. Kevin, would you show them that there on the screen for those who don't have their Bibles? Count it all joy, my brothers. Now that makes absolutely earthly, worldly no sense. Because I can count it all joy when I get a new car, right? And I can count it all joy when I get my breakthrough. And I can count it all joy when I make the right decisions and I can expect my destiny to be golden. I can count that all joy. But here it says very clearly to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That is counterintuitive. And that cuts against the grain of much of what is taught in our world. You see, if you put these things on a spectrum, if you would, imagine this in your mind. On one hand, put suffering and pain and trial and conflict and challenge and crosses here. Now, way over here on this other side of the spectrum, put what you might think of as satisfaction, delightful, pleasurable events and circumstances and people and providences. Now, in the world, in our world, it is believed just by default that the way to live a happy life, the way to live a good life, to get next level, to hashtag win or whatever it is called these days, hashtag blessed, that the way you do it is you have to flee away from suffering and you have to pursue satisfaction at all costs. Do whatever makes you happy. You deserve to be happy. Who's heard that before? But the Bible tells us clearly that sometimes the greatest happiness is found through the suffering and through the pain. So many people, even Christians, are running from suffering. They're running from pain. They're running from trial. They don't count it all joy. They, in fact, count it as an opportunity for bitterness and anger and blame shifting. But we are called to count it all joy, not just when you have satisfaction, but also when you have suffering. Most of the world is running away from the suffering and the pain. I think you know that. When they suffer in marriage, they run away. They think of the suffering that they will endure if they have children. They run away. They think of the suffering they will endure if they persist and persevere in love with a particular church. They run away. They think of the suffering and the pain they will endure if they have to answer that calling or face that challenge or speak that tough word or love that tough person. And they run away. And we run away, do we not? And it is in that belief, it's just default in us, that suffering can't be a reason for joy. But there is another teaching out there, and it's something you catch, really. And it's what we might call the traditional or religious approach to things. And it is when you run away from satisfaction towards suffering, thinking that that is the secret to a flourishing life. You abstain from certain foods. You abstain from marriage. You abstain from the wonderful and delightful things that God has given you. All good gifts come down from the Father. Amen. But the traditional approach, the religious approach, the approach that self-flagellates and tries to pay for its own sins without the blood of Christ, runs away from satisfaction to suffering in an attempt to live their best life. Now, which of those two approaches is the Christian view of suffering and pain? That's right, Miss Ruth, neither of them. The Christian view and approach to suffering and pain is that God is providentially sovereign over all things, that he is good and he is loving, and yes, his ways are mysterious, but that we can count it all joy when we suffer and when we experience satisfaction. In fact, we can experience satisfaction through the suffering. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, let me see if I can find my place here. The world would celebrate new shoes, right? Just as an analogy. And of course, when you get new shoes, you got a new walk. You got a new image, right? You got a new look. You feel better about yourself. The world would celebrate that beauty. And the world would even celebrate the affirmation of a husband who really loves you in those particular shoes. And all of that is good. And the Christians say, amen. But we are also called to celebrate when the shoes wear out. When our beauty fades, and even when the love of a husband fades. That's tough right there, isn't it? But that's exactly what we are taught. Count it all joy. So what I want to do this morning, just as we begin this series, is I want to do that. I want to do that with you. I'm going to have the musicians come forward. What we're going to do here, on the surface, is we're simply going to sing a song. But I would like you to do this. I would like you to remember a time of great pain and suffering. Or perhaps you are suffering right now. And if you are going through suffering right now, what you don't need is me spouting off a bunch of truth at you. What you need is a counselor who's been there. Amen? But no counselor can properly comfort you unless he builds his comfort upon the foundation of truth. And so what I am trying to do is lay the proper foundation of truth for us as a church so that we can come alongside you later and comfort you properly in light of the truth. But as you think of that past suffering or your present suffering or perhaps even future sufferings, I want you to remember Job. He's given to us as an example in Scripture for a reason. Somebody took my notes from me. All right. No, that's all right. No, you're good, you're good. Job was a righteous man. Job, listen, guys, Job was it, right? He was at the center of things. He had a great reputation. He had an image. He had a brand. He exuded confidence and swagger. Job was a righteous man. Job was a great man. Job had more cattle than anyone else, and that was a symbol of wealth. He was a great and mighty and wealthy man. He had children and servants. What that means is he had a massive household. The equivalent today would be that he was the owner of a massive corporation. He was the owner, the patriarch over a massive household economy. He had his health. Now, he didn't have airbrushed abs, right? He wasn't on that false gospel. No, but he had his health. He had his health. He was a great man, a righteous man, a wealthy man, a healthy man, filled with social leverage and power. If he needed something, he had a guy. He was that man. And he was faithful to the Lord. Amen? He was faithful to the Lord. But in an instant, with a level of intensity that none of us will experience, he lost everything all at once. All of his wealth, all of his household, all of his family. He lost his reputation too, because they accused him of having secret sin. They accused him of not having enough faith, of not accomplishing the techniques well enough, of not following the right path. They leveled all sorts of false accusations against him. The same sort of stuff that's out there today. He lost it all. His name, his reputation, his social leverage. He lost everything. Instantly, with a great level of intensity. No one has ever suffered like Job except for Jesus, whom he points us to. Amen? The man of suffering, the man acquainted with much grief of the Old Testament, reminds us of our Savior in the New. Amen? Remember when Jesus faced the precipice of suffering? Let this cup pass from me. Remember that? Nevertheless, thy will be done. And he went into the pain. He stepped off the ledge. He faced the suffering and the pain on our behalf. You know what Job did? The Bible says that he fell to the ground. Let me read. I wanted to read it to you so you could really see it. He said this, then Job arose. This is after he lost everything. He's sitting atop a pile of ashes, scraping his boils with a shard of pottery. And he arises and he tore his robe. Christians mourn like nobody. We mourn. We weep. We cry. Amen? But we do not mourn as though we don't have hope. But we mourn because suffering is real. We're not going to be trapped in some delusional dream, some sappy sentimentality. Suffering is real. Brokenness is real. The world is broken. The world does have pain. We will meet trials of various kinds. And when we meet them, we will tear our robes, as it were. What else did he do? He shaved his head in mourning and he fell on the ground. That's all he had left. And as his body slumped to the ground, his soul slumped to the bedrock of all things, to the God which is his strength, to the ultimate source of his satisfaction and joy. Because when he lost it all, he was reminded of what he cannot lose. You see that? He fell to the ground, and you know what he did? Not in spite of the pain, not in lieu of the pain. Through the pain, he worshiped. He said, naked I have come in, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Say it with me, blessed be the name of the Lord. There is so much to say for those who suffer. There is so much to say about past suffering, future suffering, and present suffering, and we have a whole month to cover it. But I want this one thing this morning, for you to receive the reality of suffering that you will experience, and simultaneously worship, praise, and count it all joy, which means rejoice in the midst of it. Praise him in the midst of it.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.